Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
For the tagline for the movie tonight is always be yourself. Unless you can be Batman. Let's extend that a bit. Why be Batman when you can be a child of God? Why be Batman when you can be the son or daughter of the living God? So this morning we're starting a series called Kaleo. Kaleo is a Greek word which means called. Now, I have to throw a Greek word in occasionally, you know. Years of seminary, it's a requirement. I've got to impress you somehow. So we're going to look at some of the specific things that God calls us to. And so we're going to take 4 weeks and look at four specific things. But there's many more that we're not going to look at. For example, in John 15, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." We're called to bear fruit that will ask. Or in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, "He," that is Jesus, "called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." You are called, if you're a follower of Jesus, to share in His glory. Or Ephesians 4:4, "There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." Or 2 Timothy 1, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace." 1 Corinthians 1, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son." We walk in relationship with Jesus. Or 1 Peter 3, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing." We're going to really, this whole series is coming out of a number of verses, primarily in 1 Peter. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, it begins with verse 5, Peter saying, "You are living stones. You are His holy priest." Verse 9, "You are a chosen people. You're you're royal priest. You're a holy nation. You're God's very own possession. You've been called out of darkness into His life. Light. You are," verse 10, "God's people." And then verse 21, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He's your example, and you must follow in His steps." And if you're taking notes, and let me encourage you to do that. There's an insert each week in the bulletin. The first calling that we're going to look at this morning is we're called to care. Every single one of us, in reflecting the compassion and the care of God, we're called to care for those around us, for those who are in need. A friend of mine was on an airplane about a year or two ago, and he told me this story. He was sitting behind a lady who was one of those, what you could call an obnoxious Christian. I hope none of you are one of those. But she was just this really pushy lady, just kind of shoving Jesus down this poor guy's throat. And my friend said part of him was kind of admired the fact that she was bold enough to share her faith about Jesus, but she was doing it in such a harsh way. And you could tell this guy was getting angry and he was getting offended and he was getting increasingly frustrated, and she was going on and on and on. And finally he just, "Man, could you be quiet for a couple of moments?" And she's sort of taken aback a little bit and says, "I would love to listen to what you have to say about Jesus. If you would listen to what I have to say about my life." See, the bottom line is, you don't care about me at all. All you're trying to do is convert me. And you know what? That's the way a lot of people feel about Christians. They don't really feel like we really care for them. We've got an agenda. We want to get them to pray a prayer or to do this or to do that. And the reality is, a lot of people think that Christians really don't care about them. There's a verse found in Philippians 2. Paul's talking to the believers, the church at Philippi, and he says this, "Truthfully, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare." That's a sad statement. Timothy, he wakes up thinking about you. But everyone else, they don't care. And then in verse 21 he says, all the others, they care only for, what's he say? They only care for themselves and not what matters to Jesus. They only care for themselves, not what matters to Jesus. And, you know, if we're really honest, we look at a verse like that and reflect on it. There's times in our own lives, there's times in my life where I care for myself. Like, what's in it for me? What's this going to cost me? How is this going to benefit me? And Paul says, you know what? I have nobody but Timothy who really cares about you. All the rest of them, they only care for themselves and not what matters to Jesus. And that's heartbreaking. Let me show you a short video. Whoops. Click it again, Heather? Nope. Give it one more try. Keep. Okay, so video is not going to work. It worked just before the service. So here's what the video is. This guy's driving down the road home from work one day. And he's just going through this whole section where there's just nothing there. Hardly any houses. There's a few cows out in the field. And he's running late for dinner. And he's in a bit of a hurry. And as he pulls up to a stop sign, he sees the sight. There's a woman standing there by the side of the road. And he says, my first thought is I just need to help her. But then he says, as soon as I thought that, there was this conversation that began going on in my mind. It was like I was arguing myself, and I was like, well, I should hurry up and help her. But I'm in a hurry. I'm running late for dinner, and she's probably there for a reason anyway. Somebody's going to come and pick her up in just a moment. And so this conversation starts playing in his head. I know I should stop, but then he keeps on driving right through, drives right past her. He says, and as he reflects on it later, he says, I can't believe I did that. And I kept driving down the road, looking in my rearview mirror, thinking I should turn around and help. But I kept on driving. I kept on wondering what was going on. What would you have done? Would you have stopped or would you have kept going? Would you have had that internal questioning going on, or would you have just let it go and not think about it at all? You see, to say that we care, but to not act is to not care at all. To say that we care about someone who's in need, that we're true believers, that we're full of compassion, to say that we care, but not act is to not care at all. Because caring is not just a feeling. It's an action. It demands action, in fact. In fact, the word in the Greek, in the New Testament, that's translated as compassion, is the word sphagnosomihe. I'm not going to ask you to say that, because it takes three years of seminary to get to that point. But it's a very rich word. It means, literally in the Greek, it means to have the bowels yearn. What's that mean? I have no idea. The Greeks had some weird ideas. But it basically, it means that deep sympathy. It means to ache so much on the most innermost part of who you are that you get moved to action. It's a word that we translate as compassion. But it's more than compassion. It's this inward aching for somebody who's in need that moves us, that drives us, that compels us, that shakes us into action. And if you do a word study on that word in the New Testament, on this Greek word, on the English word compassion, you see that every time that Jesus senses and feels deep compassion, it was immediately followed by an action. Every time we see Jesus feeling compassion, he's moved to do something. Let me throw you three quick examples. Matthew 14, it says, Jesus saw the large crowd as he stepped out from the boat, and he had compassion on them. And then he healed the sick. His compassion led him to heal people. He He felt, he acted. Or Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus comes across a couple of blind men by the side of the road. It says, Jesus had compassion on them. And he reaches out and touches their eyes. And immediately they receive their sight and were healed. Jesus' compassion led to action. Mark 6, Jesus was crossing over a lake. And he says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began teaching them many things. His compassion spilled into teaching them. To say that we care, but not to act, is to really not care at all. And see, here's the reality in our lives. And we need to be really, really honest here. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I walk with Jesus, the more I care about the things that He cares for. And the more I care about the things that He cares for, the closer my walk with Jesus is. There's this positive snowballing effect. But here's the other side. The less I walk with Jesus, the more I drift away from Him, the less I care about what matters to Him and what He's concerned about. The more I care for myself and care less for others, the more I care for myself, the further I get away from walking with Jesus. And there's this negative snowball effect. Because to say that you care and not to act is really not to care at all. So I want to unpack this a little bit by looking at the story we call the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan. So let me, many of you are familiar with it, but let me set it up for you. There was this expert in the law, and he was having this discussion, this debate with Jesus. He's a teacher. That's what he called Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you tell me, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read the text? And the guy says, the law says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you're right. Do this and you will live. Did you catch that? The original question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is, love God and love your neighbor. And then Jesus' concluding remark, and this is so important, don't miss this, do this and you will live. And see, as North American Christians, often we think of eternal life as something that happens after we die and we go to heaven and we escape from this world. But Jesus is saying, if you want to live right here and right now, love God and love your neighbor. In fact, Jesus said in John 17, now this is eternal life, that they know you. They know you, the Father God, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So let's get back to our lawyer. And so after Jesus affirming that he's on the right track, that the way to live is to love God and to love his neighbor, the guy says, okay, that makes sense, but I've got to ask you something first, because you say I need to love my neighbor, but I need to know what neighbor you're talking about. Are you talking about the neighbor who lives next door to me? Are you talking about my neighbor in chemistry class? Are you talking about the person in line at Timmy's this morning? You know, what neighbor are you talking about? In fact, here's what Scripture says in verse 29 of chapter 10. He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to care for? And so Jesus tells a story. Is the video going to work?
Come and listen to a story about a man named Jed. A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some fools, and up through the ground come a bubbling crew.
Sorry, wrong story, but I couldn't resist throwing that one in there. Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of some bandits. You know, let's just stop the story right there. The road from Jerusalem down to Jericho was a dangerous road. It was about a 25-kilometer trip, so it's going to take the guy some time to walk or to go on a donkey. It was a winding road. It dropped about 1,000 meters as he traveled and was dangerous. It was a common place for robbers to be. And so they would hide behind rocks and they would jump out and beat the tar out of you. And so basically what's going on is this guy's walking down this road and he's afraid. And the text says the guys jumped out. They stripped his clothes off. They beat him and they went away and they left him half dead. Yeah, can you imagine the scenes? These guys jumped out like mixed martial arts style, and they beat the tar out of the guy. They take his designer clothes, they take his high-end sneakers, they take his watch, and they beat him till he's bleeding and just barely conscious. He's got nothing, and he's just hanging on there, wondering. He's in such bad shape. And as he's lying there, he looks down the road, and he sees a couple of religious guys coming. Verse 31 says a priest, or you could say a pastor. Pastor Mike happened to be going down the same road, riding his bike home from work late for dinner. You know, let's put it in our context. When he saw the man, what did he do? It says he kept on going. Put yourself in those priest's shoes. Chances are he had a long week in the temple, dealing with some issues, some problems. Maybe he was going to be late for dinner, and his wife was going to be ticked at him. Maybe his wife had texted him and said, "You got to discipline the kids when you get home." Maybe he's thinking this could be a trap. You know, I've heard about this. You know, the guy's not really, really hurt. He's just faking it. And when I stop to help, other guys are going to jump out and beat the tar out of me. I don't want to get involved. This could be a messy situation. I don't want to get involved in this. You know, that guy probably had it coming to him anyways. You know, maybe he had bad gambling debts and they found him and beat him up and robbed him and he deserved it. And you can understand the conversation that the priest is having in his mind, much like in the story that was in the video that you didn't see. And so he talks himself out of stopping. Verse 32, a Levite, another religious leader, comes along. And the Bible says, he passed on the other side. You have to own that. You have to let it hit us where we are. You know, we will always have excuses to justify not getting involved. We will always have excuses to justify not getting involved. You see someone in need, and you get ready for the conversation that starts playing in your head because you'll always have an excuse. You know, I'm running late. You know, I don't know these people. I mean, you read about these things, and it can get really screwy. You know, I've got my own issues at home, or you know, I really don't want to get involved. You know, this could be a long, drawn out thing. I mean, I could help them right now, but they could be really super needy people, and they're going to latch on to me, and I don't have time for anybody else in my relationship basket. Sound familiar? Anyone have those conversations in your head? We will always have a reason, always have an excuse to justify not getting involved. And the conversation keeps playing. But the reality is to say that we care and not to act is to not to care at all. We're called to care so deeply that we have to act. We can't just leave the person there in need. So I want to talk briefly about three implications. The first is we need to recognize that, first of all, compassion interrupts. Compassion interrupts our schedules. Anybody ever wake up and think, you know what, today I don't have an awful lot on my schedule. I'm going to go out and look for somebody in need. Yeah, we don't think that. That's not the way our minds work. God, though, interrupts our schedule with divine interruptions. With stuff that we didn't plan, stuff that we weren't counting on, something that was not in our schedule for the day. It's a divine interruption. Something we didn't have planned, but something that God had planned. Verse 33 says, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, what's the Bible say? It says he took pity on him. That word pity is a lousy translation. Because it's our same word, compassion. It's the same Greek word. Here's the weird thing. The guy that was all beat up, he was a Jew. And the guy that came along, the Bible says he was a Samaritan. And you say, what's weird about that, Mike? Because the Jews totally and completely despised and hated and loathed Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. The Jews said they're half-breeds. They're worse than dogs. And a Jew would walk around the block to avoid a Samaritan. And yet it's the Samaritan that stops for the one who would be considered an enemy. And he feels for him because he's another human being. And he stops and he has compassion on him. You know, we often label this story the Good Samaritan. But read the story carefully. Jesus never calls him the Good Samaritan. just says he's a Samaritan. See, we like to put the label on because we want to elevate him. We want to make him something special. But no, he's just somebody like you and I who saw a need and had compassion. Verse 34, the Samaritan went to him. He went to the man who was in need. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on it. Put the man on his donkey. Took him to an inn and took care of him. You know, here's this guy in trouble. He's dying. And the Samaritan stops. He says, I'm not a doctor, but I'll do what I can. And he wraps him up and he puts some oil and some wine on the wound. And he puts the guy, he's half dead, on his donkey. And he travels probably the rest of the 25-kilometer distance. There wouldn't be any stops along that road. And somewhere along that, so he finally comes to a pension, a hotel, a resting place. Compassion interrupted. The Samaritan didn't wake up that day, you know. I'm going to look for a half-dead person to take care of today. He had his own plans. He had his own thing going. Whatever it was, it wasn't to stop and care for somebody. But compassion often interrupts. You know, sometimes we're in such big rush. We've got our agendas and we've got our schedules that we miss those divine opportunities. Yesterday afternoon, I was finishing some things up, making sure the video was working. And obviously, I did a poor job because I. And so I left here, and I had a book to drop off at the library. So I drove up and went to the drop box and to drop something off. And as I coming back to my van, I see a woman that I know, a woman we've helped from the church many times, and she's asked me, do you have anything you could help me with? I'm down to my last loony. I said, sorry. I called her by name. I don't have any cash on me at all. Well, I said, I might have something in the chain box in the van. So opened it up, and there was maybe $3 there. And so I pulled it out and gave it to her, and I said, where are you heading to? And she was on her way down to Metro. And so I said, jump in. I'll give you a ride down there. And she shared some of the recent things that have happened to her and the struggles she's gone through. And I was able to pray with her as I dropped her off. And I could have kept going and just ignored her, but no, it's those little things. It wasn't a big deal and from my schedule. But do we have enough compassion to even stop and do that? This week it's going to be something for you. Maybe it's going to be somebody at work who's going to walk into your office or where you work and say they just discovered they've got breast cancer and they have nobody to talk with. Or it's going to be somebody whose spouse just walked out on them and they're going to be absolutely devastated. Maybe it's going to be somebody who's lost their job and they don't know what's going to happen next, or they've lost their apartment because they couldn't pay their rent. And you're going to be there. You'd be there for them. Or maybe it's going to be that person in your life group. You know, that really annoying one? Because every life group has an annoying person. If you don't think there is, then it's probably you. And are we going to be sensitive enough to the promptings of God to let Him interrupt us? To give us a heart to care? A heart of compassion for someone who needs? The second thing is compassion not only interrupts, but compassion sometimes costs us. Costs us when we care much. Because we actually have to give sacrificially because we can't just do that. And we're going to talk more about this next Sunday. In verse 35, the next day the Samaritan, after spending the night with this poor guy, took out 2 denarii, or 2 silver coins, 2 days' wages. And he gives them to the hotelier and says, here's look after this guy. And I've got some business to do in town, but I will come back and I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. You know, he didn't just hand the guy off. He said, yeah, I've done my duty. I've shown compassion. I've brought this guy to you. Now you look after him. Now, but I'll be back. And I'll cover whatever extra expenses he has. That's what true compassion's about. Even if it costs me. Even if it inconveniences me. When I was in Uganda, took a couple of pastors and their families out for lunch. These folks lived in the Acholi quarter. They'd lived there. This guy over here, he'd lived there for about 10 years. This couple had lived in the Acholi quarter for over 20 years, since the time they were quite young. And we took them out to a restaurant, not a high end restaurant. Probably the equivalent of something like a Swiss Chalet here. The reality is that the meal didn't cost us very much. We threw some money together. And at one level, it really wasn't deep compassion or costly compassion. But for them, they were moved to tears. This couple over here, they had never eaten out at a restaurant their entire life. Didn't cost us an awful lot, dollar-wise. But to spend that time with them, to be able to share with them, it was such a huge blessing to be able to pour into their lives and to spend some time chatting with them over dinner. And with both of them, they're both pastors, that the next day, the next couple of days, I had an opportunity to meet with them one-on-one and to encourage them. See, it's not so much how much money it costs to give, it costs to share, but whether we're willing even to do it. Sometimes having the money is actually a cop-out, because it's easier to give the money than to actually spend the time. The third thing is, compassion not only interrupts our schedule, compassion not only costs us something, but compassion changes lives. And look at Jesus. We're starting Luke 16 this week, and even if you haven't been following along, start in Luke 16, and start looking at what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Watch as Jesus is interrupted again and again. Watch as he gives. Watch as he healed blind eyes. Watch as he forgives. Watch as he spends time with those who society would label as second or third or fourth class. They were dirty. Watch as he cares for those that nobody else cares for. Watch as he has time for children. Watch as he has compassion for widows. Watch as he shows a real and sincere love to prostitutes. Watch as he reflects the compassion of God, as he shows compassion to those in need. He felt so deeply that he was compelled to act. And yet, it's so easy for us to drive right on by, to walk right on by. We say we care, but not to act is not to care at all. We're called by God to care. And when a non-Christian looks at you and looks at me and says, "You guys don't care at all. You're only trying to convert me." That's got to be one of the saddest commentaries on Christianity. Paul said, "I don't have anyone else like Timothy." I mean, he really cares. He really thinks for you. But most people, they only care for themselves. They don't care for the things that matters to Jesus. When you get closer to Jesus, when you start walking with him, what's going to happen? You're going to start caring for the things that matter for him. When you care and minister for others, you get closer to Jesus. But the further away from Jesus you are, the less you care. So what kind of people, what kind of church are we going to be? Let me tell you right now, if this is your place, you represent God through our relationships. And we want to be a people who care. We want to be people who care. So when people look at us, and when people look at what you see, they may say, "I really don't care what you believe. I don't agree what you say you believe." But you guys care. You're the real thing. And when the conversations and the excuses go on in our minds, stop. Stop the blah, blah, blah. Stop all the excuses. And say, "I'm going to step out. And I'm going to care." Because to say that we care and not to act is to not care at all. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, would you move us so deeply with the Jesus type of compassion that we act? Father, I pray for every person here today that you would give us eyes to see. You'd see the people that we connect with. We'd see the people even around us in this room this morning. And see them through your eyes. Father, give us the eyes and ears to see those divine interruptions. See those ministry opportunities, those coming alongside opportunities. You'd slow us down enough to see your hand. And give us a heart that's big enough to act. Move us deeply, Lord. Move us so deeply that we show your love to those who are in need. Father, give us that compassion, that aching on the inside that's so real, that we show your love on the outside in all of our interactions. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.